This little girl went with her parents to a wedding. Can go ahead and start. And she noticed that the bride is dressed in a nice white wedding gown, and as they're saying their vows, the little girl whispers to her mother, she goes, "Mother, the bride is so beautiful. Why is she wearing white?" And the mother says, "Well, darling, she is so happy. This is the happiest day of her life, and she just wears white to show others how happy she is." And the girl thinks about it for a minute, and she looks at the groom, and she says, "Mother, why is the groom wearing black?" That's the punchline. Figure out the rest yourself. I'm not going to go there. Yeah, exactly, Bob. Hopefully, just joyful paradise the rest of their lives, right? That's what's coming. So, I think I brought my wrong notes. Hold one. Thank you. So, sorry for the mix-up. I had a dilemma today, this morning. I wrote down some really good notes. I was all prepared for the sermon this morning with my usual outline, and I was ready to go, and God said, "Not so fast." And I preferred mine because it was easy, and it was more educational. God's message to me wasn't as easy, and it's not easy. And I felt a little bit like Jonah going to Nineveh. So I want to share this with you, and I want to share it in love. It's might be a little difficult, but I just totally, overwhelmingly felt like I need to share this. And I was thinking, "Hey God," I was praying, "Hey God, why don't you let me do this next week when it's my last sermon?" then they can throw all the tomatoes they want. But it just didn't fit, it didn't work, and so this is the message this week. Zephaniah chapter 2, continuing the study in the minor prophet of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 was talking about the impending doom of Judah if they don't change their ways. And God gave them every ample opportunity to change their ways. And he was warning them well ahead of time what was going to happen if they didn't, which is very typical of God. He generally does not do judgment on people or a nation without first giving them a chance to repent. And in Zephaniah chapter 2, we go into Zephaniah calling the children of Judah to repentance. As an introduction, I want to share with you. Back in 1983, Gordon Moore, who was the president of Intel, I think he's retired since then, came into our fab, the fabrication plant, where we actually made the microprocessors. I worked for Intel for 5 years. At the time, the United States was going into a very heavy recession, and there were many people losing their jobs, and a lot of companies were going into contraction. And Intel had always prided itself on never having to lay people off. Well, on this particular day, Gordon Moore decided to take a visit to our fab, which was in Livermore at the time that where I was working. We all gathered into the cafeteria and formed sort of a big circle around him, and he was in the middle, and he was dressed very casually, almost like he just, you know, walked in from working in his yard or something. He had a plaid shirt and blue jeans and was very informal and just had a peace on his face. But he brought a message to us. And he said, if we continue to do the work as we have been doing, continue to do the job as we've been doing it, we will fail as a company. He said, I will have to come in and lock the doors and you all will be out of a job. He did not say this, you know, with any emotion at all. Matter of fact, he still had that peace on his face. Because if he closes that plant or closes Intel, he's already made his hundreds of millions of dollars. He's already got his nice house up in the mountains of Santa Clara. You know, he just goes back home in his blue jeans and his boots and his plaid shirt and works in his yard and as if nothing happened. He says, if you want to keep your jobs, you have to do something different. So he wasn't even suggesting what that is. He was just saying, if you want to keep your jobs, figure it out. Because the way we're going isn't working. So he wasn't taking on any responsibility. He wasn't giving any suggestions. He is saying, he put it all on us. He goes, figure it out. And with that, he walks out the door into his car and takes off. And we all stand there for a minute going, okay. That was a meeting of meetings, right? And the managers did get together later and they made some changes. They made some drastic changes. And you know what? I didn't like those changes. When I first got my job at Intel, I was in heaven. I was waiting for them to send me an invoice, not send me a check. It was like, man, I'm doing this job and they're paying me to do this. This is awesome. This, you know, I was totally geeking out, you know. it was the best job in my entire life. They made some changes. And I did not like those changes. All of a sudden, my nirvana collapsed. Instead of me expecting an invoice, I was going to send them an invoice for double. I did not like it. But you know, I adapted. I began to follow their suggestions and the recommendations, and I adapted. And in the process of my adaption, I was able to keep my job. Intel was able to stay open, and we as employees were able to continue to feed our families and pay the bills. Change is hard. I say that because I want to give you the same message that Gordon Moore gave us. And I mean not just you in here, but us as a church, as a whole. If we keep doing church the way we've been doing church, we will fail. We have to do something different. Week in and week out, we come in and we say hello, we shake hands, we sing some songs, we listen to the message, we go home and we eat our pot roast. If we continue to do that, we will fail. We will close our doors. That's why I hated to bring this message. In 2021, a study from Lifeway Research, based on data from 36 denominations, Protestant denominations, found that 4,500 churches closed in 2019, while only 3,000 were started. This is the first time ever that there has been more churches closing than there has been opening. Today, they found that the median worship attendance for churches in the U.S. dropped from 137 people to 65. That's less than 50% over the past two decades. After we started doing our pulpit search for another pastor, I've been told by several leaders, denominational leaders, that we're not the only ones. In the Southern Baptist Convention alone, no, not Southern, but in the Independent Baptists alone, Fundamental Baptists alone, IFB, they have over 300 churches looking for pastors. Now, the reason for pastors leaving all have different reasons, but one of the reasons is they see the decline and they see the resistance of the congregation of having to change to reverse that decline. The only way that the churches are going to survive is to quit playing church. We need to start having koinonia. That is the reason I did a demonstration in how we do that, what it looks like. It's more than just coming and warming a chair. It's being together and lifting each other up to the Lord and loving one another and sharing one another's burdens. It's being the hospital for the community out there. It's not an inclusive, holy huddle. We have to have a burden for the community. We have to have a burden for the lost. The lost are out there, and when they die, they live eternally in punishment. Torment. We have to have a heart for that. We have to cry for them. We have to have a passion for that. Why are we letting our neighbors die eternally in hell? We have to repent. We have to change. In Zephaniah chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Zephaniah says, gather together. Yes, gather together, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect. Be before the day passes like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who carry out his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be hidden on the day of the Lord's anger. Young's literal translation says, bend together. I like that. Rather than just gather together, let's bend together. Let's bow before the Lord in humbleness, humble repentance. It is through repentance that Judah has the opportunity of not having to go through the judgment that God has waiting for them. See, God has warned them ahead of time. He said, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't repent. You have a chance. You have an opportunity. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be stiff-necked. Change. Repent. And this won't happen to you. I love you. You are my chosen people. I don't want this to happen to you. Repent. Come back to me. I love you. Don't do this. God is saying the same thing to the churches in the United States. He's saying, don't do this to yourselves. You know what I require of you. You know the commission I've given you. I've given you my son. He's laid out his life for you. Don't do this. I do not want to close your doors. But if you do not love my people, James says, if you say that you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. How can you hate your brother? I can see no more hate of a person than to sit idly by watching them go spend eternity in hell. Now it is our responsibility to present them the opportunity to repent, right? Because before God's judgment, he always gives them an opportunity to repent. And it's the same with salvation. We are to plant the seed. We are to warn them, give them the opportunity before the judgment. That's all God is asking us to do. Now after that, it's up to them, right? We can't force anybody to accept Christ. That's beyond our control. We can't do that. But you know what? We can plant the seed. We can let the Holy Spirit challenge them, convict them, and let God work on them. But how are they going to know unless they're told? If you see that the church population dwindling, is because we're not doing our job. We're not loving our brothers. We're not loving our neighbors. We're not loving each other. We get so stuck in our routines, our church routines, that we neglect each other. You see, I had a madness for this method. To show you what it means to care for one another and to love one another and to pray over each other, to help each other through the week. And it's grand to be able to come together as brothers and sisters and sing praises and worship God and hear his word. Now, are we coming here to hear his word so that, you know, we can come in, sit down in our chair and we go, okay, What is God going to teach me today? What am I going to get out of this message? What am I going to get? Instead of, Lord, what can I receive from this message that I can share with others and teach others? See, it isn't about us. When we receive Christ as our personal Savior and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, it's no longer about us anymore. It's about living and pleasing God. If it was about us, we would just not accept Christ and not choose to live for Him and continue to live in the world for us and about us. The moment that we accept Christ as our personal Savior and become His saints, it is no longer about us. We have repented. We have changed. We've moved direction, right? We've moved from living for ourselves and pleasing ourselves to living for Christ and pleasing Him. How can we do that? We do that by loving one another and loving our neighbors as ourselves. What does repentance look like for us now that we have received Christ and we have made that initial repentance? If you see somebody in the grocery store parking lot struggling with their groceries, get out of the car and help them. So you made a decision, rather than sitting in your car and go home and continue your life the way it is, being me, or we can sacrifice me and change our hearts and our minds to help them. That's repentance. Repentance is seeing somebody hungry on the side of the road. It doesn't matter why. Oh, well, they just made wrong decisions in their life and they're living that way because they deserve it. I'm going to go on my way because that's me. What if instead we go and we buy some food and we bring that to that person? They're hungry. Doesn't matter why they're hungry. They're hungry. Step out of ourselves and repent. Instead of going on home and ignoring that person, we're repenting and we're going to that person with food. What does repentance look like? It looks like seeing somebody downcast, in anguish. And I don't know that person. I don't care what they're going through. I've got a destination. I've got a priority. I've got to go here. That person's got to figure it out on their own because me, I got to do this. So repentance is going from me to them, saying, you know what? I don't know you. But you know what? My Jesus, my Lord and my God, He knows you. He knows every hair on your head. And He loves you. I don't know what you're going through, and if you feel comfortable telling me, I would love to share that with you. And I'd love to pray with you. And I'd love to encourage you. So you're repenting from carrying on, doing what you do, to going to this person and caring about them and their life. That's repentance. And if any of those people come to you and they say, thank you so much, how can I repay you? This should be your answer. You know how you can repay me? You can love my Jesus with all your heart, in all your mind, in all your soul. Learn how to do that. And if you want to learn how to do that, I will be glad to teach you.
That's how you can repay me. By loving the same God that I love and accepting his Son the same as I have accepted him. And it is through his love, not mine, that I've done this for you, because he does love you. That is repentance for us as Christians. If we want to keep this church open, if America wants to keep their churches open, we cannot continue to do church as we have been doing. Because church isn't in here. As you've correctly said, you are the church. And Jesus says, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I am in your midst. And when you are doing, you're showing your love for your brother, when you're doing for your neighbor, showing love for your neighbor, you're doing the will of God. You're being church. When Sutherland knows who the Way Church is, what it stands for, we will be able to keep our doors open. But it's not up to me. I can help, but it's not all up to me. It's up to the congregation of the Way Church. I can have you go through all kinds of motions that mimic doing church, but if I do that, you learn how to check the box. You come to church, you do this. I've done what I was asked to do. It has to come from in here. There's no box checking. It's living for Christ. It is sharing your love for one another. It is sharing love for your neighbor. It is sharing the gospel, the good news to the lost. It is showing Sutherland who the Way Church is and what we care about. When we do that, we're no longer doing church as usual. We're doing church the way God wants us to do it. And that's the only way we're going to succeed. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do love you. We are so grateful to you that you are our God and our Father. Lord, there are so many ways that you could have commanded us to show how to worship you. You could have commanded us to do some very hard things in life. But you didn't. You love us. And you want what's best for us. All you ask is for us to love you in return and to love your Son, Jesus, who loved us so much that he gave his life for us. Lord, help us through your Holy Spirit. Convict us and give us the courage and teach us what it truly means to worship you, to live for your will in our lives and not ours. Lord, forgive us for doing church. Help us not do church anymore. Help us to live church. And God, when you do that for us, we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise for all the things that you do through us
not because of what we do, because of what you do through us. We thank you, God. We glorify you and you alone in Jesus' name.